Okay, let's pray as we think and talk about these things. Our Father God, we thank you that we can call you Father. We pray, Heavenly Father, now that you would help us as we think about our earthly fathers and what we are like as Father, that you would help us to have your heavenly wisdom, and that we may be also those in whom our parents rejoice because we know the Lord. And we pray for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, it's always hard to be a dad, and every period of history is always saying, oh, you know, this is a particularly difficult one. I didn't know either of my grandparents. One of them died, grandfathers, I should say. One of them died in the great flu epidemic of 1919, which you all know about, of course. He was only 39. His wife married again. That's my grandmother married again. And that step-grandfather of mine was murdered on the way home from the races one day. A bit obscure, this one. But there we are. On the other side of the family, my grandfather there, well, I don't know that he was a crook, but nonetheless, it was better not to know too much about him. So things weren't all that brilliant back in that generation. My mum, the dad, did a really good job, I have to say, and I very much honour and appreciate my own father and mother because they, in a sense, they stopped the rot. And it was their example and the way they did things, which was so important to the security and happiness of their three sons. It does matter. Family life does matter. Now, it's always hard to be a dad. And as I say, the generations go by, there's always different pressures and different challenges. But we are challenged today. And if you're a dad today, yeah, you're under challenge. And we ought to know what the sort of challenges are. And three things I'd mention just to get you thinking about the challenges of being a parent and being a dad today. There's, first of all, widespread ignorance of God's word. There was a time when people did know vaguely the word of God and understood something about what it was. Honour your father and mother, one of the Ten Commandments. Gone. People simply don't know the word of God. And God's word is the blueprint for good family life. But since we have turned our back on the word of God, so many families have no knowledge at all about how to raise children, how to be a family, because we're ignorant of God's word. As a result of that, in the world in which we live, there is considerable family breakdown. It's interesting. You come together, you get married, the old promises, you know, we make up our own promises these days. Marriage is based on promises, but promises, when it comes to marriage, they seem to be so malleable, so breakable, so unimportant. It's easier to get out of a marriage than it is to get out of a business contract. That is weird. Because after all, the true promises that really do make a marriage, not ones we make up for ourselves to have a pretty day together, but the real promises are that I will love you, I will stay with you, I will, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. I will not look at someone else. We are now together. We will share the bed. We are going to be together as long as we live. We are going to, I remember when I got married, using the old form, admittedly, I said to my wife, with all my worldly goods I thee endow. It was a bit hypocritical. She had the car, actually, but anyhow, never mind. But nonetheless, all my worldly goods are yours. That's what I promised. And then I also said, you won't believe this one, I tell you, I also said, with my body, you worship. Now, you're supposed to worship God, that's true, but the word worship means to serve. And I promised, she didn't promise me, I promised to serve her, or with my body, I thee worship. So from time to time, I get down like this, and she says, get up, you idiot, and things like that. But I just reminding myself that I am serving her. Well, I get her a cup of tea at the same time. But nonetheless, this was the inviolable promises that we made to each other on that great day. And it's all done publicly so that the world can see it. It's all done with white and with, you know, it's a big deal. Why is it a big deal? Not just because we want romance. It's a big deal because it's a great public moment one of the most important moments of our lives, a great public moment when before the watching world, we make the most solemn promises that you can possibly imagine. And apparently nowadays it doesn't matter. It's just a piece of paper. You cannot build a nation. Thank you for your prayers, brother. A nation. You cannot build a nation on marriages. You cannot build a community. You cannot build a family on flimsy promises that don't mean nothing to anyone. A bride told me once that when she got married, she had her fingers crossed because she knew she'd break the promises. And she did. What pain she bought her children. What pain she bought her husband by having her fingers crossed. And how stupid and what she will answer for. So a family breakdown based on breakable promises, on people saying, we don't need to get married, we'll just live together. Not realizing perhaps that living together is worse. Yes, there's a large divorce rate these days, but nothing compared to the breakup of people who simply live together. This is inherently unstable. And even if children come, it is still more unstable than marriages, even the marriages we have. You are doing great damage to children. You are doing great damage to the woman, to the man. You are doing great damage to yourself by simply living together and not actually publicly standing and getting married. This is actually doing great social harm and great harm to us all in not following what God says here. And then also, and particularly relevant today, of course, there's confusion about, this will surprise you, what it is to be a man. Apparently these days we don't have husbands and wives, do we? We have partners. Isn't it interesting? Marriage now sounds like a business relationship. Oh, I've got a partner here. Oh, good. You decided to run a service station together or something like that. We don't have husbands. But you know, there is such a role as husband, which is not the same role as wife. And when we simply choose the same word, it's been deliberately inflicted upon us by those who know better than we do, of course, about how to run things. They deliberately want us to call each other partner in order to say, well, it doesn't really matter. Husband is just a human being. Wife is just a human being. We're all identical. We're interchangeable. And they want to destroy marriage, which is based not on partners. I don't care if you use the word, it's okay, it's just a word. But remember what we've got here, that we're talking about husbands and wives. And this business of giving up on husbands and wives has caused immense confusion for men. You see, the business of living together is bad for men. Oh, it seems good. It seems as though you've been let into the sweetie shop, you know. Oh boy, unlimited sex anytime and I can get out of it anytime. What man doesn't dream of that? Don't hold hands up, it's okay. Unlimited sex, no responsibility. You have delayed the onset of adulthood by 15 years. We are infantilizing, we are turning men into children by saying, all fun, no responsibility. And we are delaying the onset of maturity by 15 years. While they make up their mind what they're going to do. And then at the other end, we are creating an immense reservoir of loneliness as unstable relationships give themselves up in people's 30s and 40s, and we then can't form stable relationships. Men are being treated like children, and men are being given no special role. We're just partners. It suits capitalism, I can see that. It doesn't suit human beings. It doesn't suit life. It doesn't suit children. And it's interesting when I talk to doctors, GPs and others about what the ordinary Australian is feeling, what do they report? The ordinary Australian is feeling high stress and anxiety. Not surprising. The way we live, the way we work, they say work is the new sex. Well, we work so long we don't have sex. It's just rush, 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 rush. Children are forever being pushed around and put into various... Is this family? Or is this the breakdown of family, and particularly the breakdown of what it is to be a husband and a father? And we have, therefore, parental confusion as well. The teachers are telling me the parents don't know to parent anymore. They don't understand what it is to be a parent. At the back of a bus I saw once, traveling along, there's an advertisement. I don't usually... Yes, I do. I do. I read everything. I read number plates. I just can't help myself reading. So on the back of the bus, it said, it was about grog, and the father is giving a drink to his son, and the New South Wales government put on the back of the bus, "You're his father, not his mate." We've got to the point where the government has to tell us men that we are to be men, not children. That's how serious it's got. And that is parental confusion. Not you, of course. I know you're all geniuses at bringing up children. But there is considerable confusion. And, of course, then there's the whole world of technology. How do your generation, thank goodness I'm past it, but your generation bringing the children up into the media world that we now live in, this is unheard of, and you're going to have to be so wise about being parents, and particularly being fathers, for you have a special job to do. You are the person from whom comes fairness in the family, comes firmness, allowing freedom within boundaries, and comes fatherliness. Even the best mum can't be dad, despite what the world is telling us. That's obvious, isn't it? Isn't it funny that people can't see it? Okay, so what does God's word tell us? I want to suggest to you the key to fatherhood. What is the key to fatherhood? Now, if you're not a father, if you're, for example, a mother, and you'll never will be a father, for example, you're a woman, don't turn off. I think you ought to really know this. That'd be a big help. If you are a father, if you're a grandfather, it's too late, you can forget it. But if you are a father, this might help you. No, I'm only joking. Grandpas are very important people. Indeed, let's all listen into this. Ready? Now, the book of Proverbs is full of advice about all this sort of thing, and I do recommend it to you, chapter 4, for example, and other bits of the book of Proverbs. But also there's some teaching for us in Ephesians and Colossians, and I'll be particularly referring to that as we go on, the passages that were read to us a little while ago. So what is the key to being a good father? Are you ready? It is to be a very good husband first. Want to be a good dad? Be a good husband. Practice on your wife. I put it like that. The word husband is a very funny word in English. Do you remember the word husbandry? It means looking after a garden or something like this. The husband is, excuse me, ladies, I don't really think of you as a garden, but, well, beauty, of course. But the good husband is the one who husbands, who looks after, protects, sustains his wife. Husbandry, the cultivation of wives. Sorry, that's a sort of dad joke. Okay. The husband is called upon to be the head of the home. That is why this text here in Colossians 3, if you've got it open, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. For the husband is, they're not equals in that sense. They are equal, of course, but they have a different role to do. The husband is the head of the home. Now, let me say immediately, in case there's any doubt at all, and there shouldn't be in any Christian circle, that that does not mean abuse, cruelty, servitude, manipulation, and all the other ugly things that sometimes go on where masculine physical strength is used, or perhaps financial clout is used, to subjugate women and to manipulate them, to abuse them, to treat them cruelly, and even, God forbid, raise a hand to them. I think a man who raises a hand and punches or hits a woman is a coward. I cannot believe that a man, a good man, a man who understood his role as the head of the home, would even contemplate such a thing. That's not what. Look, in Ephesians, we won't look there, but I'll tell you what it says. Ephesians tells us that the head of the home is like Christ, who is the head of the church. Now, what did Christ do? He didn't punch the church up. He gave his life for the church. He sacrificed himself for the church. He didn't treat the church with abuse, cruelty, servitude, or manipulation. He loved the church and gave himself for her. So to be the head means to take responsibility for. Think of it that way. The head of the home is the one who takes, doesn't mean he does everything. Doesn't mean he's the only one who can go and get paid work. That does, there's all sorts of different ways in which a home can be established. That's not it. But it's the ultimate response. It's not authority, it's responsibility. Be a man. Take responsibility for the home. Now, of course, in any good home, husband and wife will talk together. Husband and wife will confer. Husband and wife will do things together. But the ultimate responsibility for making sure the thing works is the husband's. And in that sense, wives, submit to your husbands. Let him take responsibility in the areas for which he's responsible. It doesn't mean yes, but it does mean recognizing and encouraging your man to be a man and not to be a child of the sort of children men that we are encouraging in the contemporary world. Let him grow up. You know what I mean, ladies. I'll say no more. Husbands, it says here, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. There we have the explicit teaching of the Bible, if you needed it, that you're not to be harsh with your wife. On the contrary, do I love her as Christ loved the church. You've got to be Jesus towards your wife. Now, as we learn that in the first months of marriage, before the Lord blesses us with children, if he does, he doesn't always, but as we learn that in those first months of marriage, and then as we go on, so we are being equipped to be a good dad. Here are the following things, or some of the things that flow from being a good husband. First of all, stay married. Keep your promises. Stay married. That is to say, do not give in to the temptress. Do not give in to the one who promises you something better. But stay married to the woman that God has given you. That takes, well, sometimes it's absolute delight. But there are moments in any marriage when it's very difficult. You're going to be a man or not? Secondly, it is the duty of the husband in particular, of both parents, of course, but the husband in particular to be the fountain, if you like, the sort of the source of what I call justice and reconciliation. In other words, the husband is to make sure that in the home there is fairness, there is justice, that all are treated properly. It is his duty as well as when there's a dispute and quarrelling to bring about reconciliation and peace. Now, both parents do this. Of course they do. You don't have to sort of wait. But in the end, it's the husband who has this task. When husband and wife, it never happened in my home, of course, but when husband and wife fall out with each other or something like that, I understand it does happen in some homes. I'm only joking. In the end, it's the husband's duty to make sure that that peace is declared. It may be that she has done something pretty on the nose. It's possible. But nonetheless, in the end, it's his duty to make sure that peace is declared. Not to give in, but to bring about repentance and forgiveness that such that peace will come, that there will be reconciliation, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It will require a very masculine virtue. Are you ready? This is a real masculine virtue, this one, humility. Only a real man can be humble. That's what it'll require. Stay married. Be the foundation of justice and reconciliation. There's a lovely verse in 2 Samuel, which I really love about David. King, not that David, I mean King David. 2 Samuel, I've just given myself a fright. 2 Samuel 8, verse 15. Are you ready? 2 Samuel 8, verse 15. David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for the people. That's a good model. David reigning over his people, just as Christ reigns over his people, doing just and right. Justice and righteousness are the duties. You, as a husband, as a father, you must provide a secure and relationally rich home, a home in which love, trust, and hope will flourish. It's a big job. Some of us shouldn't be husbands. Some of us shouldn't be fathers. Not all of us have that opportunity, but many of us do. And it's a very big job. So it's so to be the head of the home that you will engender trust, love, and hope. Wouldn't you? It's good news, really, isn't it? Not that you do it all on your own, but that you are responsible that it is there. You must be the servant of your wife, even to death. I've mentioned that already. But remember, as you treat your wife, gentlemen, as you treat your wife, so your sons will treat women. You want them to treat women that way? Or do you wish them to be the sort of men who are real men, who care for women, acknowledging, of course, their strengths and skills and so forth and so on, and their freedoms, acknowledging all that, but who still treat them with courtesy and have their superior physical strength under control, so that it is put at the service of the women they have relationship with rather than against her. Isn't that right? Gentlemen, if you're going to be a father, if you're going to be a husband, you must be the spiritual head of the home. It's so often the mother who makes sure that we pray together. It's so often the mother who scolds us all to church. Not good. If you want your boys to come to church, you have to be the head of the home and bring them to church. You have to make sure it happens. Of course you'll do it with your wife. Without her, you won't do it. But you must do it. And in the end, too, you must pray for your children. And you must lead your children to the Lord. Mothers and fathers must do this. Each will have their own role in this. But fathers can't get out of it by saying, oh, that's women's work. No, it's not. It's our responsibility, in which our wives will play a full, maybe even a greater part. But we must make sure it does happen. How it happens, that depends on the family. But that it does happen, dads, don't stand before the Lord and say, oh, I just left it all to the missus. That, I think, will not work. And in that, therefore, we must invest time into our home. We are... Work has become a 24-hour business, 24 hours, 7 days a week. The Lord told us not to do that. The Lord said, one day in seven, stop. Stop working and stop making other people work for you. Down to your, probably not many of you here have oxes and mules and so forth and so on, but they're supposed to stop as well. Stop work. Not just stop work so you can snooze all afternoon, but stop work for the sake of your relationships. Work is busy. Work is hard. Keeping the family home going, keeping the mortgage paid, it's hard. I talk a lot to taxi drivers. I know what it's like to drive a taxi, to keep that sort of work going. It's very hard. And yet, even the people who work so hard have got to take time off for relationships in order for their relationship with God and their relationship with their family. Listen, gentlemen, you may be very successful. You may be very successful in your work life. You may become the head of some great organization. You may become very much honored in your work life. You may even get some titles. I've acquired some titles. If you want to know, I was once the most reverend, please notice that, the most reverend Peter Frederick Jensen,
wait a minute,
BD, MA, THL, DPhil, Doctor of Philosophy, Oxford University, wait a minute, Archbishop of Sydney, and Metropolitan of New South Wales. Anyone here beat that? No. I had every title in the book. It was absolutely wonderful. It's a wonder I wasn't knighted. Okay. All garbage. All nonsense. All given to you so you'd do something you otherwise wouldn't want to do. The most important title I ever got in my life, apart from Son of God, the most important title I ever got was husband to Christine and father to children. Because God gives the most important job to ordinary people like you and me. They're the really important jobs. The job of being a husband, being a wife, and being a father or mother. That's where the world's real action occurs. When you are blessed with a child, if you are, not everyone is, you have just given birth to a little immortal who is going to be forever. And you have the wonderful privilege of fathering and mothering, the jobs are not the same, fathering and mothering a child. There's no better job than that. If God gives it to you, not everyone has that privilege. But isn't it wonderful that God gives it to just ordinary folks? Isn't that marvellous? Invest time. Well, I said at the beginning, are you a perfect father? Yes. You're the perfect dad to the children that God has given you. No one else can be that dad. It may have been a disaster, but you're still dad. It may be you haven't seen them for years, but you're still their dad and you can still pray for them. I hope you do. Are you a perfect dad? Of course you're not. Just watch, look at me for a second. What do you see? A failed father, of course. We're all failures. We only get one go at it. I wish we had a training for it, but no, we only get one go at it. And of course we all fail. And that's why, to be a perfect dad, you need to know this, that God is the perfect father. That your efforts are overseen by the God who is in charge of all things. And he is in charge of all things, and he is the perfect father. He is the father who, as we heard in the children's talk, welcomed home the child who had gone so badly wrong. The perfect father is God. And God is the one who forgives our feeble efforts. God is the one who forgives our feeble efforts. God is the one to whom we're accountable. And our children should know that we are not the boss in their lives, but we have a boss ourselves. And we lead them to know that Heavenly Father who is over our head, so to speak. Isn't it good we have a perfect Heavenly Father? Do you have a perfect father? Yep. You have the one God gave you. A lady spoke to me this morning and she said, her father walked out on her mother with 8 children. They never saw him again for 30 years. What a rat. Whatever the reason. And yet, he was her father. And she prayed for him. And that's right. And you have your own stories about your dad. Some of them are pretty horrible stories. Some of them are great stories. But, dear brothers and sisters, whatever the story is, you have a heavenly father. You have a heavenly father who is the perfect father. And he enables you to forgive your earthly father. If need be. And in any case, to thank God for the fallible human father that you had, because your heavenly father is your great father, whoever you are. Let's pray, and then we're going to see if there are any questions. If there's time, let me see if I'm told there is a little time left, 5 minutes. I can't see at the back, but anyhow, let's pray first. Dear God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can be the fathers you intend and the mothers you intend. Now, Father God, we pray that you would give us great wisdom in raising children. Pray, Heavenly Father, for any here who are grieving parents, grieving the loss of parents, or grieving the breakdown of relationships. We do pray that you would give us grace to give God thanks for our fathers and our mothers, but also to forgive them when they have done wrong things. And so we commit ourselves for all these things into your gracious hands. In Jesus' name. Amen.